welcome Dennis Romero, and the title of his talk is Online Science and Revision Materials for High School Students.
The only thing I worry about lectures are not the Q&A or giving the lectures, whether the computer will work. All right, I'm Dennis Lamoureux. I'm a senior academic. You think in the twilight of your career, the last thing you'd be doing are high school courses and such. And my heart is when it comes to the kids, and you heard it in the earlier presentation, they're leaving in record numbers and at record speeds, and the science issue is one of those issues. I've been teaching for 22 years at a public university, exclusively science and religion, third year university students, and I just came to the point, let's get something down to the high school level and the first year university level, and so that's what I've been doing. Now, I have two sets, a shorter set of models and something longer, but before we get there, great quote from Scott McKnight in his book with Dennis Venema, Adam and the Genome Project. The number one reason young Christians leave the faith is the conflict between science and faith, and that conflict can be narrowed to the conflict between evolutionary theory and human origins, as traditionally read in Genesis 1 to 2. So we definitely have to deal with the text. Continuing, the number one reason non-Christians find the Christian faith untrustworthy is the issue of the Bible and science. So here's a word that you may not be aware of. This is the problem of concordism within our tradition as evangelicals. There's this assumption that the Bible should line up with science. Well, let's talk about a student in my class. This is my third year class. Lots of class discussions, and I got this note from her in one of the discussions, and she said, I think that the conflict between the Bible and modern science, do you see the theme, taught in, and God bless the Sunday school teachers, but this is happening in the Sunday schools, is part of the reason I lost my faith a long time ago. Now, how a 20-year-old can talk about a long time ago anyway? Maybe if we'd been taught principles of biblical interpretation, and that is the thrust of my science and religion course, when the evaluations come back, they ask, what's the most important part of the course? It's always the hermeneutical or interpretive principles. Maybe if we'd been taught principles of biblical interpretation in Sunday school, I would still have my faith today. As now, being raised mostly in a literal interpretation of the opening chapters of the Bible, I'm too critical of the Christian faith, and fasten your seatbelts, and I don't think I will return. This is the stuff that gets me, instead of going academically high, is going back to the high schools. This is happening a lot, and I've got a data set of 22 years with lots of comments like that. Okay, let's talk about the first set. It's only 4 hours, 5 lectures, and you can sort of dip into it as much as you want. These have been online for about 7-8 years, and Catholic schools in my province are using them. So let's look at the first presentation. If there's only one that you'll do, I'd suggest do this one. Everyone has a shtick lecture. This is my shtick lecture. And when I come to the States and do it, the Q&A is always over 2 hours. So I'm basically saying, let's get beyond this either or thinking. There's more than just two positions. And my career is defined by going after just this one idea, the either or thinking, or the dichotomy, where you're on either, notice the quotation marks, the evolution side, the so-called science side, and of course there's no place for God, or you're on the creation side, read young earth creationism, this is religion, this is the good guy side, this is God's side. This is part of the problem. It's still deeply embedded in the culture, and I get emails from high school teachers who say this over and over again. It's now a cultural meme that evolution equals atheism. So you go do some science, see the evolutionary pattern, you go in the direction of atheism. Here's suggestion number one. My two O's. Offer options. Don't get committed to one position, especially if you're doing this in churches. Give the range, and people can be really comfortable with that. Now, the other thing I do, always class discussions in every class, so when it comes to that beyond lecture, I introduce the 5 basic categories, young earth, progressive, evolutionary creation, deistic evolution, and dystoleological evolution. Only 3 weeks ago, I was in the most academic high school in my city, with grade 11 students. And you know, when the Q&A comes along, you can always determine the level of discourse. I thought these kids were third and fourth year university students. They're unbelievably brilliant. And I surveyed them. Here's the data set. That's not part of it anymore. Now, it's public school, by the way. Progressive creation, 13%. Evolutionary creation. Now, they never heard the term, and I asked them. It's a class of 48. It was two classes, actually. I asked them if they ever heard the term. No, but they were able to just put it all together to realize they're evolutionary creationists. And the moment they have a category, they got something to hold on to. Now, if you look into those numbers, you know where it's coming down on deism. The impersonal God at 19%, and there's your majority position. This is coming down the pipe at 35%. That breaks my heart. Why do I do this stuff? This has to be dealt with. One thing I do in this lecture, and I do in most of my lectures, is bring in personal stories, and I share in this Beyond Lecture my personal story. And when I do this live, you know, different universities, like I've done at Georgia Tech, Ohio State, Louisiana State, I always bring in the personal story, and people really appreciate it. So here's suggestion number two. If you're teaching in this area, share your story. Yeah, that's me, 1955. I just turned 65. I'm now officially a senior citizen. It's okay to be vulnerable. And I talk about my wrestling. I used to be an atheist. I used to be a young earth creationist. And I went through theology and biology school and wrestled along the way. And people can identify. And you will encourage people by doing that. So I'd certainly recommend you do that. My next lecture, this is still the short series of four lectures, intelligent design. I believe in intelligent design properly defined, not the design theory that Seattle and Discovery Institute is presenting. I believe in the traditional notion. Think of heavens declare the glory of God in Psalm 19. So when I look at the beauty, complexity, and functionality, and I do that as a biologist when I'm in the paleontology lab, do they declare the glory of God? Absolutely. And so this is a very apologetic, encouraging lecture. If you ask me what the key is, and I've sort of mentioned it a little bit, it is about biblical interpretation. And this is a lecture to introduce just one idea, that the scripture has an ancient understanding of nature. Therefore, if that's the case, then don't use the Bible to derive scientific facts. And for the audience who've heard me speak at ASA, I've probably do this three-tier universe thing probably for the last 15 years. I think this is really the key to it all, and you don't have to go very far into the scripture to see this. Day two, God creates a rakia, best translation is firmament, separate the waters above from waters below. Why'd they think that? Well, they don't have telescopes, it's blue, it rains from above, it made perfect sense. Sun, moon, and stars in the firmament, what is that? Why is that? Because that's exactly what they look like. So from an ancient phenomenological perspective, that's how they build their ancient science. Then I go on a couple historical lessons, and the thing about the Galileo story, most people are not aware of it, is absolutely amazing, and you probably know the great quote, the intention of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he uses Holy Spirit over and over again in Scripture, is to teach us how one goes to heaven. It's about salvation and not how the heavens go. What a cute and great aphorism, and I have my students memorize this. And, you know, I've had students, this comes about the middle of my course, where young earthers really put all the pieces together, and I don't even have to say anything to them. They figure it out on their own. Then, of course, we've got to deal with Darwin. That was a part of my PhD in theology. Great story, Darwin's religious evolution. And last night you heard Ken Miller talk about this quote. Great letter. I had the privilege of seeing it in Cambridge in 07. Letter to John Fordyce. And here is Darwin completely demolishing the dichotomy between science and religion. He opens the letter with to Fordyce, it seems to me absurd to doubt that a man or a woman may be an ardent theist, like an ASA member, and also an evolutionist. Dear Richard Dawkins, would you please use this quote and present Darwin properly? Close the brackets. Okay, let's get on to the lecture, or on to the short course that I put together last year, did my first time delivering it in winter term in January. 11 hours of lectures online, 100 pages of notes, 100 pages of diagrams and handouts, and here's the key, lots of discussions. Professional educators and faculty of education tell me the more students can verbalize their view, it ratchets up their level of understanding, and the students love the discussions. And, you know, this was antithetical to me in my mind, and I've my dean twisted my arm, and now I'm the biggest fan of this. And over the years, you know, the key to this is what are the questions and what are the discussions. And, you know, I have a data set. I should have mentioned, I've taught this third-year university course 128 times. So after doing it enough, making enough mistakes, you finally figure out what are the best discussions. So let me unpack it a little bit in just a sec. Now, you have the URL in the abstract. All my materials are free. There's no passwords. I no longer lecture. I do what are called flip classes. And it's thanks to a high school teacher one day who asked me, would I consider doing a flip class? And of course, I didn't have a clue. He described it. You know, your head sort of goes, whoa, this intuitively, you know, it'll work. So I started doing this in 2012, and I had a live, regular class and the new flip class. And at the midterm, I saw the difference, and it's now pretty static. One entire grade point higher in the flip class. So what the students do is they do a couple hours online, they come to class for the seminar and the discussions, and it works very well. Now, why does the grade point average so large? I'm convinced it's because they get to play the slide over and over again until they get it. Students all process at different speeds, and that's why we get good results. So if you go to the webpage, you're gonna find audio slides. Those are just my PowerPoint voiceover. Class notes, one big PDF. You can all download that at 100 pages and the class notes. All right, let's talk about the course. Do it in two parts. First half of the course, introduce the warfare. And in my mind, the start is categories and principles. So you set down the basic science and religion ideas. And then you'll notice in three, this is something new. I mean, I've only taught third years. You assume they all understand evolution. And the answer is, very few do. So I go and do an entire week of evolutionary sciences, doing some geology, doing some biology. And thanks to Randy Isaac, he's coached me on the cosmology. And so we introduce the sciences. Now, one thing I don't do at this point, the delicate issue, Adam, I don't touch that. Then we look at the classic models of science and religion, Hott and Barbour, which I think work wonderfully well. There's your intelligent design lecture, and I will tell you, students at the university level, to hear a professor saying he believes in intelligent design, very encouraging. Now, you notice in brackets I've got hermeneutical principles. You don't do, or principles of interpretation, you don't drop the bomb on them in one fell swoop. That's too much. You've got to do it along throughout the entire term, little by little, as they become more and more comfortable with more challenging ideas later on. Here's your second half of the course, and you're sort of seeing those same lectures and themes from the four-hour course. We do Galileo, we do Darwin. In this case, I do specifically Genesis 1 to 11. I just do Genesis 1 to 3. I don't go all the way to 11. And there's number 9. But at this point, they have a confidence in me. They know I'm a believer. In fact, I signed the Apostles' Creed. That's how much intellectual freedom we have in our university. And that's a real affirming point for the students. Then I do the modern origins debate, and then come to a conclusion. Well, again, as I've been mentioning, hermeneutical principles is the key to this. And this is the stuff the students love the best. First half of the course, do it easy, do it gently. Do the ancient geography, the ancient astronomy. And then in the second half, you do the ancient biology, because you know where I'm going in the end, right? We're heading to human origins. When it comes to that first half, they all get it. And at the same time, I don't trick them. I say, look at you guys, you know where we're going, and they all can figure it out. So what am I suggesting? Instead of a concordist hermeneutic, I'm suggesting a non-concordist hermeneutic. In many ways, like Galileo, he says that salvation, it's how to go to heaven. It's not how the heavens or how astronomy or how the world was created. Suggest number 3, if you're doing something like this, set up small group discussions. And again, it's the people in the Faculty of Education who's affirmed this to me, that this really helps students. They love to talk. And these are ideas. And if you find the right questions, they will have an enjoyable time. Let me give you some examples from the course right from the get-go. The preliminary. So I set down what scientism is and what fundamentalism. Boy, that really is elucidating. And I introduce the basic idea of the course, the two books model, and that you have the book of scripture and the book of nature, and that's basically what this whole course is built on. And so very early in the course, and I'll tell you, the majority of the students are aching to hear them both being affirmed. And that's all, that number's always up in the 90s. Then this is the theology course, you introduce some basic ideas. So you've got to distinguish between a personal God, a theistic God, and a deistic God, and concepts of paganism, pantheism, atheism, and agnosticism, and the critical thinking element that's really challenging, and many of them never thought about this, because they basically absorbed it off the net or off their parents. What is your strongest argument for your belief? What is your greatest fear or weakness, your Achilles heel? And they really wrestle with that when it's said and done. They're grateful they've gone through the exercise. And in particular, when they're doing this in class discussions amongst themselves, they learn a lot from one another. Okay, this is about a third of the way through the course. We've just finished doing the evolution section. When I do the evolution and science section, I'm just doing science, period. I ain't talking about God. I'm saying this is what science is. But of course, we ask the big question. And so very early in the course, starting to ask the question. Remember, I'm a public university. I mean, I get a lot of students in my class, usually 40% non-Christians. So there's opportunity. No divine action in evolution. The God of the gaps, which is a big theme in the course. In evolution, the God of the gaps, and then ask the question, what about the God of the gaps? Is it due to lack of gaps in knowledge, but not gaps in nature? And then I introduce what I call the God of the self-assembling creation, in other words, evolutionary creation. Then we do models, and I said, John Haught, these are the fathers of science and religion. John Haught and Ian Barber, still wonderful materials. And there's not one way to relate science to religion. There's many different ways. And in fact, when it comes to this exercise, you can tick off the box a couple times because different relationships in different contexts. But the majority are all building towards that complementary model. And I should have mentioned, I don't put my views on before their discussions. After they've got their discussions, then I put my stuff on. And it's haunting. They all basically hold the views I hold. They've figured it out on their own. You give them clean categories, they will figure it out on their own. So we're halfway through the course. I've given the ancient geography and ancient astronomy, that three-tier universe, and the issue of, that's what you get in Genesis, the creation of three-tier universe. Do you accept that sort of stuff? So they're comfortable hermeneutically at this point. In fact, their midterm is a question on the three-tier universe and for them to explain it and unpack it. So they're very conversant at this point, and at the same time I tell them, not to trick you, but you know where we're going. We're going to biology, and we're going, you know where, Adam and Eve. Then we do Darwin, and of course I bring in Richard Dawkins, and after they've done the section on Darwin, and then I give them the great Dawkins quote, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Then we basically say, you know, write a letter to Dawkins, give some arguments to question maybe Dr. Dawkins is not correct on that. And I supplement this discussion with a little video that's 7 minutes long where Dawkins calls me an intellectual coward and a man with an air of desperation. And the students eat that up. You should read some of these comments. Another class discussion, and there it is. This is the peak of the course. This is the most challenging one. What do you do about human origins? And one of the things in all this is I stay away. I'll tell you what I believe, but you guys have complete intellectual freedom in this class. You have to figure it out on your own. And they are pretty amazing. So traditional de novo creation, as stated in Genesis 2, evolutionary monogenism, and Adam and Eve at the tail end of evolution, evolutionary punctiliar polygenism, a bunch of Adams and a bunch of Eves, or evolutionary gradual polygenism in that there is no Adam, there is no Eve, but humans came as a population, they all gained the image of God, they all fell into sin. And, of course, deistic and dysteleological for some of the folks who are not Christians in the class. All right. If you're interested in a book that is, I write with all sorts of different spice level. This is the least spicy level I've ever written. It's a Zondervan book, and it was always intended to be for that grade 12 crew before they show up at university, in many ways just to sort of protect them from the categories before they get there. And then one final thing you might be interested in, we heard a comment about public public schools and stuff like that. If you ask any Canadian, do we have something doctrine about separation of church and state, they'll all go, yeah. Well, we don't. It's because we watch too much American TV. And this is something I've been doing for 5 years at Central Michigan University in the actual biology class, not sort of a sideshow, but this is part of the biology, the first year biology class. The professor is, I mean, she's absolutely delightful. She's not a Christian, but she sees the necessity of having students to be aware of this and not to be stumbling, you know, on the evolution. She wants them to be, wants the Christians to realize you can embrace evolution. And so what I do this 3 times a year. There's a lecture online. It's there it is, my Beyond lecture, plus my personal story. And then I get Skyped in for a Q&A, and the exercise is write out 3 good questions for Lamoureux. We never run out of questions. The discussion is always fabulous. And I'll hit the ball in your court. If you want to do something like this in your churches, your young people group, or if you're a college professor, I'm happy to do something like that. And if you're interested, I'll even send you the evaluations. This professor always sends me the evaluations, the lecture. And it's the biggest recompense ever, is to see students being encouraged, being broken away from that dichotomy and being freed up. And I do this for free. I don't do this for money. If I've encouraged someone, that's the best paycheck I could ever have. Okay, how about some questions? We've got a little bit of time.
So, has this course ever been run in a way where it's been taught by somebody from differing views to control or perhaps the influence of your own perspective on how students are taking away from the material?
Yep, well, this is what I do right from the get-go. I say to them, if any of your professors walk in and say they're going to teach objectively, we're at a public university, so I use the real BS word. Tell them it's BS. There is no such thing. And that's where I made the comment. Very early in the class, I take out the Apostles' Creed, I explain it, I do an exegesis, and I literally sign it. And then I say, do you have to believe this? Absolutely not. This is Denny's baggage. There's no such thing as someone who doesn't have baggage. Now, here's a little boast. In the 22 years I've taught this course, 128 times, I've never had one complaint. So the one thing I do, and if you go to the notes, you'll see in the notes that when I bring my views in, I put a line above and a line below, and I tell them it's never on the exam. I think it's appalling that professors should force students to, you know, hold their views type of thing. And that comes back in the evaluations. And the one thing about these kids, this word respect means a lot more to them than it does to my generation. And I get it over and over again. Thank you for showing us where your views are in the lines. I have much respect for that. And for the non-Christians, the R word comes up again. When it usually starts something like this. I thought religion, all these religious guys are totally whacked. But at the end of this course, though I'm still an atheist, I have much respect. I have a newfound respect for religion. And that's the first step in the conversion process, is to say, we're not crazy. Did I answer your question?
Can I actually ask a clarifying follow-up?
Okay, follow, absolutely.
So in terms of data, have you had somebody else with differing views on the course, and have you done a comparative analysis between the responses between students who were taught by you and students who were taught from a different perspective as a control?
There is no control because I'm the only guy who teaches science and religion at that university. Part of the thing is having the double PhDs. There's not many people who want to sort of try to, let's not say challenge, but it's basically, it's taken care of. And the other piece of the puzzle is I still do some evolutionary science. And I'm in the laboratory of the chair of biology. I mean, talk about great street cred, you know. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, what more can I ask for? And so maybe here would be another fault. You might say, where do the students end at the end of it? And when I do the origins debate section, I ask them the following question with a little bit of sarcasm. Have your views evolved in this course? And you know, this is the data set for the third year because that's the 128 courses. It's between 80 and 90% change their views. It's absolutely staggering. And there's one comment that I always, when I come back and show them the results, And you know this is an evangelical, and they'll say the following: everything in this course makes sense, especially the biblical interpretation stuff. But I'm just not ready to go all the way as you are as an evolutionary creationist. And that's where I say there is no rush on this. And the other thing, Christianity is not about the origins debate. In fact, I should have shown said another thing. When I start this course, I say to them, take it for what it's worth. This is some personal information and or some personal advice. Take it or leave it. And I go to the blackboard and I say, one of the things you're going to see in this course is academic theology is a lot different than Sunday school. And again, God bless the Sunday school teachers. And one of the fears of academic theology is you lose your faith. And it's the so-called slippery slope. So I put this big hump on the grease board. And here's the suggestion. And then I put a cross right down the center. What you do is you cling to the cross. I guarantee you, your feet will do a little slipping, but never let the cross go. And then I go over and I put a cross right beside that. And at the bottom, I put a little box. And then I put the word origins. And they now know the word conflate. I say, a lot of Christians, I used to do it. And I'm bringing in a lot of personal stories. They conflate the cross. They conflate origins with the cross, and all of a sudden you come to a great university, like the University of Alberta. You're doing Bio 107, 108, which is the introductory bio course. You see the evolutionary evidence, and then I erase the little box, and I make the top of the cross wobble, and this is what happens. And I say, origins is not the essence of faith. The essence of faith is Jesus and Jesus only. Origins is interesting. Yes, you're all intellectual, you're academically inclined students. You need to address that, but that is not what Christianity is about. And I've done that for 22 years, and there's never been a complaint.
Go back to the slide with your book, and is it still in print?
Oh, yeah. Go on Amazon. Just put my name in Amazon. It's on Amazon. It's pretty cheap, $17-$18 or something.
One more question.
Under your list of options when you list degradation, creation, evolution,
yep.
Where would you place the Seattle version of intelligent design?
As progressive creationists. And you know, when they came out with the 1,000-page critique of theistic evolution, they really came out of the closet. You might be interested. In 94, I was loosely attached to these guys because I was still an anti-evolutionist. I was midway through my PhD in biology. I was going to do the degree with integrity, but I had an agenda. I was with that crew to attack evolution. But as things went on and I started seeing the new molecular data, I moved forward. Now, I knew they were always doing the concordist thing. For years and years, they're saying, no, this is a scientific theory. It's nothing to do with scripture. When that book came out in 2017, of the 1,000 pages, 250 pages is a concordist hermeneutic by Wayne Grudem and others. And so I knew that, but they never put it in print. And so ID is a form of progressive creation. And check out a year ago in our journal, the ASA journal, I actually did a 14,000-word review of the book, and I entitled it "Intelligent Design Theory, Rooted in Concordism and the God of the Gaps," and that's who these guys are.
Let's thank Dennis.
Okay, thanks. Good questions.